On each of the four Sundays prior to today, I have spoken to you from the 9th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. And so I thought it might be good to take a little break this morning and consider a text from another part of Scripture. So please, if you would, open to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1, and we'll read a couple of verses in a few moments' time. If someone was to ask you, "Are you religious?" what would you say? I suspect many of us wouldn't give a straight yes or no answer. We take a couple of sentences to explain ourselves. Perhaps we'd start by asking the person what they meant by the term religious. I might be wrong, but I'd imagine that many of us are not comfortable with this descriptor. When we hear this word, we think of images and incense, saints and sacraments, the rosary and the mass. Or perhaps we think of the five pillars of Islam, or the eightfold path of Buddhism, or the seemingly endless number of rituals associated with Hinduism. As evangelical Christians, we tend to associate religion with works righteousness. Religion is all about doing certain things to merit salvation or paradise or a higher state of being in the next life. We tend to see religion as something at odds with the gospel of grace. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. Now, you've probably heard people say that. We know what they mean, and it's true. Christianity is fundamentally about knowing God through his Son by the power of his Spirit. It's about living with God as our Father, communing with him, experiencing his love, and loving him in return. Christianity is not about keeping a set of rules or performing a set of rituals so that God will accept us or help us or give us a better life. But that said, I think we have to be careful of taking this idea too far. There is a very real danger of drawing a false dichotomy. It's either a relationship or it's religion. We can see these as two opposing concepts. I'm not sure the Bible does that. It's not either or, it's both and. There are things we do, there is outward observance because there is a relationship. We do religious things in order to carry out our relationship with God, in order to interact with him and share in his work. We pray, we read his word, we gather together with other Christians to hear his word preached, to sing and to share the supper. The relationship that is the beating heart of Christianity is not a passive one. There is a lot of doing. And doing particular things, things God has ordained. We are supposed to be religious people. Religion shouldn't be a bad word, and it certainly isn't in the Bible. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Our text is two well-known verses in the book of James, chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Now, there are some thoughts in these verses that we need pressed upon our hearts, and to be honest, what the Holy Spirit says to us here is actually quite confronting. Look, please, if you would, at the text. James chapter 1, verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, three times in these two verses we have reference to religion. The Greek word that James uses here is found in only two other places in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 26 and Colossians chapter 2. It's a word that doesn't occur at all in the Greek translation of the Old Testament that was used by Jews and Christians in the first century. But it's a word that was commonly used in Greek literature. James' original readers would have instantly understood what he was talking about. And it's what I was talking about a moment ago. The outward practice of our faith, the external observances of public worship, as one scholar put it. For a pagan in the first century, this word referred to things like going to the temple, bowing before an idol, offering a libation, reciting a prayer, sacrificing an animal, or participating in some other kind of ritual. A religious person was one who did all of these things. Now, Paul used this word in Acts chapter 26 to refer to his way of life as a Pharisee. Acts chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. My manner of life from my youth, which was at first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Now, the very strictest interpretation of Judaism was what Paul adhered to. He endeavoured to keep all of the laws that dealt with the most minute details of a person's life. He performed all the rituals. He kept all the traditions. He would say he was extremely observant. But of course, we know that inwardly he was far from God, and we've been talking about that in our midweek Bible study. So that's what James has in mind here, the things we do to worship and serve God. And it really goes without saying that James sees this as a part of following Christ, part of being a Christian. He assumes that Christians are religious in this sense of the word. They don't just sit at home with their eyes closed and somehow mystically commune with God. In verse 26, James introduces us to a man who seems to be religious. And this man is part of the Christian community. Notice James says, if any man among you seems to be religious. He's inside the church, not outside. And the sense is that to himself he seems to be religious. He appears to himself to be religious. He thinks he is doing all the right things, observing what Christ has commanded, engaging in public worship in an appropriate way. He thinks he is offering to God that which is acceptable and well-pleasing, but he's got a problem. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he can't control his mouth. He tells lies, or he gossips, or he boasts, or he is argumentative, or vulgar, or he is nasty, or he talks about people behind their backs, or he sows discord among the brethren. Whatever it might be, the fact is his mouth is not being governed by the Spirit of God. And because this is the case, James says this man deceives his own heart. He thinks he is religious, but he's deluded. He's totally mistaken. His unbridled tongue ruins his observance. It defiles his worship. It stains and it spoils what he does for God. His religion is in fact vain. It's empty. It's worthless. It's such a horrible word, isn't it? Vain. Now, this is not the main point of my sermon this morning, but nonetheless, it's something for us to seriously consider. Now, how much vain religion is there in our midst? How much of what we do in worshipping and serving God is spoiled by our mouths? Have we deceived our own hearts? You know, we sing praises to God during the service, and then 10 minutes later we're gossiping about someone. At 1 minute we're speaking harshly about someone, and then the next minute we're bowing our heads in prayer to start church. Now the sweet water flows when we're together at church, but then the salty water flows when we get home. That's the picture in chapter 3, verse 11. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Now, with our mouths we bless God, and then with our mouths we curse men who are made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. And James says, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. In verse 27, James draws the contrast. Okay, there is vain religion, and then there is pure religion. Religion that is undefiled before God the Father, it's not corrupted. It's not spoiled, it's well-pleasing to him, it blesses him. Now, this is not the sum total of pure religion. This is not all that it is, but it most certainly includes this. Look, please, once again at the text, verse 27. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, I read this verse, and I think to myself, am I actually doing this? Have I done this lately? Have you? The scriptures calls this pure religion: visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. It's so clear. We can't get around it. We can't avoid what the Holy Spirit is saying, but are we actually doing it? Is this part of our Christian lives, part of our regular observance? This should be as commonplace as coming to church on a Sunday morning. Now, we sing, we pray, we read the Bible, we listen to preaching, we give our offering, we exercise our gifts, and we visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And the Greek word translated visit is the verb form of the word that's translated bishop or overseer in the New Testament. To visit, in this sense, includes the idea of visiting people, going to their homes, but it's more than that. It's the idea of watching over someone and caring for them. There's an interesting use of this word in Matthew chapter 25, verse 36. The context is the final judgment. Jesus is speaking to the sheep, to those he is welcoming into his kingdom, and he says, "For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me." Now, I was sick, and you came to me, and took care of me. You ministered to my needs. And that's what this word is referring to here in James 1. Now, the Greek word translated fatherless refers to children who have lost one or both of their parents. And widows are women who've lost their husbands. James refers to their affliction. The word literally refers to pressure, to being pressed in on. And that's what these people often experienced in the first century. You know, the world would close in on them. Their lives were usually characterized by abject poverty and hardship. And they were extremely vulnerable. There was no public health system. No aged care system, no social housing, no widow's pension or parenting payment. If these people had no family members with the means or the willingness to take care of them, then they were entirely on their own, without help and usually without hope. And really, these two groups, the fatherless and the widows, represent all who are in need, all who are weak and vulnerable. Those who are suffering through age or infirmity. Those who are lonely. Those who are sick. Those who cannot take care of themselves. Children from broken homes. Children who've been neglected and abused. Children who are in trouble. We don't have to look very hard to find the kind of people that James was talking about. The fatherless and the widows live right next door to us. And caring for them, meeting their needs, visiting them, spending time with them, having them in our homes, taking them to their doctor's appointments, cooking meals, cleaning bathrooms, mowing lawns, helping them fill out forms, or whatever it might be. It pleases God. It's pure religion. That's what the Holy Spirit is talking about in this text. But sadly, it so easily becomes forgotten religion. Or neglected religion. And we get caught up with ourselves. Our own goals and desires, our own issues and problems. And we forget about this aspect of our walk with the Lord. We forget about worshipping God in this way. Or we just get comfortable with where we're at. Our level of religious activity doesn't get in the way of other things we want to do. It doesn't interfere with our social life. It doesn't cost us too much in terms of time and effort. We turn up to church on Sunday morning. We put our money in the offering bag. We give a few dollars to charity. And that's enough to stop our consciences from troubling us. We feel as though we're doing our bit. We give our money to someone else to go and do all of that messy human interaction stuff. That's the pastor's job, or the salvos, or the staff at the nursing home. We outsource pure religion, and we're okay with that. Now, please don't misunderstand me this morning. I know there are limitations. I know some of us are probably the ones who need to be loved and cared for in this way. I know that our first responsibility is to our own families. I know our schedules are full. I know we need time to rest and to enjoy God's good gifts, but I also know that we are very good at making excuses. We're just too busy, too tired, too stressed, too this, too that. We just can't get to it. But the truth is, it's really not that hard to do something. It's not hard to send a text message or make a phone call to someone who lives alone and who might be having a hard time. It's not that hard to cook a meal for an elderly person or for a family who's sick. It's not that hard to spend 1 hour in a fortnight or a month visiting someone. Now, it takes a bit more effort to have people in our homes, but it's not impossible. We're capable of showing hospitality. Which, by the way, is not having your best friends over for a meal. It's actually ministering to strangers. We usually do the things we want to do. That's the truth. That's the iron law of middle-class Christianity. People find a way to do what they really want to do. And if we want to visit the fatherless and the widows, we will. And the Bible makes it clear that this starts at home. It begins here among the family of God. Galatians chapter 6 verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 6. But to do good and to communicate, that is to share what you have, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. But James doesn't leave it there. Pure religion isn't just about caring for those in need. It involves keeping watch over ourselves. Notice the second half of the verse. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, the world in this sense refers to all that is opposed to God, that which naturally flows from the hearts, minds and mouths of unregenerate men and women. This is the wisdom of this world that is opposed to the wisdom of God. This is the morality of this world that is at odds with the morality that God has set forth. This is the world's approach to life, the world's values, the world's behaviour, wherever it deviates from the will of God. And when we go the world's way instead of God's way, we're stained by it. The world sullies our mind. It sullies our soul, even our spirit. A pure religion, authentic outward devotion to God, involves actively keeping ourselves from sin. That little song we used to sing in Sunday school is exactly right. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little mind, what you think. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little mind, what you think. That's what James is talking about here. Positively, this is striving for purity of life. pursuing holiness, saying no to sin and yes to God, mortifying the flesh when it raises its ugly head, and repenting when we do fall. And by the way, repentance is not just I'm sorry. Repentance is a change of mind that affects the life. We bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance, to quote John the Baptist. Now, it's true for me, and maybe it's true for you as well, that we usually don't want to pursue sin. We don't want to live in rebellion against God. We actually want to live for God. We want to obey His word, but we let our guard down. And we get slack. We compromise. We're not chasing the sinful pleasures of this world, but neither are we keeping ourselves from them. We're just kind of coasting along. And slowly and subtly we go backwards in the Christian life. But James here in our verse is talking about something active, something ongoing. This is being vigilant. This is diligently watching over our lives so that we stay pure. We make wise decisions. We do what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 4. Enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it and pass away. We guard ourselves so that while we are in the world doesn't get into us. Now, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. This is God's word to us today. I pray we have hearts that are open to receiving it, and the willingness to go from here and apply it. And as we close this morning, I want to leave you with a final thought. Something that perhaps has crossed your mind while I've been speaking. Why this? Why does the Holy Spirit, via the pen of James, mention these two things? He could have said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to pray and read the Bible. Or to go to church and sing psalms, or any of the other outward expressions of our faith. Why these two? Probably because when we do these two things, we reflect God back to God. Now, God is full of compassion for the fatherless and the widows. They have a special place in his heart. Do a study through the Old Testament and you can't miss it. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. Psalm 68 verse 5. Isn't that a beautiful verse? A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widows. Psalm 146 verse 9. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Deuteronomy 10, 17 and 18. Isaiah chapter 1. Israel's religion had become vain, and God was sick of it. He'd had enough. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. Their religious activity was repulsive to God because their hearts were far from him. Their private lives were full of sin. And listen to what God told them to do. Isaiah chapter 1 verses 16 and 17, he says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless. That is, bring them justice, make sure they're treated fairly and with dignity, and plead for the widow. Judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. It's exactly what James is talking about in our text. That's what God wanted his backslidden people to do. That was true religion, external observance that would please him. Now God cares for those in need. And when we minister to them, even in small ways, we're reflecting his character. We're doing what he himself delights in doing. And then, of course, we know that he is holy. He is absolutely unspotted from the world, entirely separate from all that defiles. And he says it plainly, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." This is pure religion, because this goes to the very nature and character of God. And it's what we see supremely revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. Read the Gospels, and you see the Son of God moved with compassion for widows and lepers, blind people, those troubled by demons, those who are hungry, those who are lost and without a shepherd. And Jesus actually did things for these people to make their lives better. He didn't just have sympathetic feelings. He visited these people. He met their needs. And at the same time, he remained completely unspotted by the world. Holy, harmless and undefiled. He ate with publicans and sinners, but never once partook of their sin. And this brings us to the cross. There it is, in the bleeding body and agonized soul of Jesus. God's compassion for weak and broken people on vivid display as it comes together with his holiness and his righteousness. What the holiness of God demands, Jesus satisfies with his blood, so that the love of God might flow freely to all who will receive it. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. He that saith he abideth in him, that is in Christ, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. 1 John chapter 2 verse 6. If we claim to be a Christian, then we ought to walk as Jesus walked. And James, in our text, is telling us to do just that, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And what we have received from Jesus is all the motivation we need. And so, are you religious? I certainly hope you are. Amen.